you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We've been working through 1 Peter as a church, and tonight we come to the first five verses of 1 Peter, and with the aspiration that Lewis has, I believe it all is tied together in God's hands. Let me read the passage, and then we'll begin to break it down together. 1 Peter chapter 5, reading from verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you will be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to embrace the teaching of this passage of Scripture. We realize that much within it is clear, and yet a lot of it is hard to practice. And we pray, Lord, that you would work amongst us to bring conviction where it is needed, to encourage us to do what is right, and to help us as a church to seek to glorify you by the way we are structured and the way that we seek to operate as a local congregation. We pray for Lewis and for others amongst the congregation who are aspiring to this work of eldership, and we pray even this passage would in some way also work to prepare them for that noble task. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, in this particular passage, one of the reasons that we need elders. We could do a study on all of Scripture and see many reasons why eldership is a good idea, but I want you to notice that Peter has a particular point in mind. Notice he starts with that word, so. So I exhort the elders among you. Now, that means that everything he's about to say is flowing out of the situation he has just been discussing all the way through chapter 3 and chapter 4. If you look at the last verse, the preceding verse, at the end of chapter 4, it says, therefore, that those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter's been unfolding the reality of suffering in the life of the believer, that there is hardship that is coming our direction or is part and parcel of the Christian experience. And due to that hardship, we need people to care for us. Due to the temptation and the pull of the world, we need men who will come after us when we stray. Due to the longevity of our trials, these aren't something that just come and we'll never see again. There's something that chases us all the way through this life. We need men, Peter says, who will be faithful to pray for us and to remind us of God's truth. Because we find ourselves living in a fallen world, a broken world, a difficult world, Peter says you need elders who are acting well in the role that God has given to them. Northern Ireland, we've said and noted over the last number of weeks, is becoming increasingly secular. And as such, the morals, even the laws of the land, are becoming more and more anti-Christian. And during this time of transition, until God brings about a revival, one of the greatest commitments that we as a church need to have is the development of men to be elders in the church. It's been a wonderful thing for our church to be participating in the development of Dave and the development of Lewis, to see them prepared for ministry as we work alongside them in partnership with the college. And also, even over the summer in our own church, to see different men preach during the midweek, to see different people take on roles of leadership in the various ministries of our church. That's long-term investment. That's a necessary thing given the world that we find ourselves living in. We need to be actively developing eldership character and gifting amongst our church. We prepare for the future, for the steadfastness of Christ Church, by now investing in and cultivating elder character and gifting within our membership. Some, I think maybe Dave and Lewis, will invest in and see them move elsewhere to be able to hold and to minister in other parts. But some we're going to work in and develop, and we'll need them to sustain us here in this church, this side of eternity. So one of the reasons we need elders is the world we find ourselves in. We're in a hostile world that opposes Christians, and God says we need elders as a result. Now, I want you to notice as well the unique calling of eldership. The unique calling of eldership. You know, Peter has authority. He's an apostle. He was one who walked in this world with Jesus Christ. And as we thought about this morning, just like Micah, who, when God's word came to him, he had to herald it, there is a sense where God's word came to Peter and he has to give it. But did you notice in verse 1, he points to another qualification as part of the reason these elders in northern Turkey should heed his advice. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." I think that's quite significant. There's lots of things Peter could point to, but what he points to in order to help the embrace of this point is, I'm also a fellow elder. Well, you think of what qualifies someone to teach you to drive. Well, it's that they know how to drive themselves. And what qualifies someone to give you a recipe that's worth experimenting with? Well, hopefully they've made that recipe themselves. It's their experience of having done that and thinking it tastes well that makes them worth listening to. Well, here Peter says, I have some advice for you elders, but know as I give it, this is tried and tested advice. Here's some advice I learnt on the job. Now, that does in part qualify him, but I think beneath that point, there's maybe an even deeper truth. Not only is it nice for these elders in northern Turkey to know that Peter has done it and it worked for him, I think it's essential for these men to know that Peter has lived and served as an elder. Because, Lewis, as you pursue this calling of pastoring and eldership in God's church, you're going to find that your fellow godly elders in the church are the only ones that get the full weight of what you've been called to. Sometimes only they fully get everything that you're facing. Sometimes they are, along with you, are the only ones that know the particular sins, the full intensity of the needs, the issues that are facing the church in the week that lies ahead. Probably they're the only ones that know certain pieces of information because it's guarded and it's kept. They're probably the only ones that appreciate how much that you visit, the burden that you have for prayer, and the eternal feeling, because they share it, of being personally inadequate. And so you need to know, just as Peter seems to identify here, as an elder, that your other elders will get something off the weight of your office. Your elders in the future, Lewis, will be your lifelines. Because more than other people who do care for you, the elders will get it. They understand a little bit more the calling that you have upon you. Lewis and Dave, church, they have, I hope, a greater understanding of the weight of ministry because you've allowed them space to do ministry in the church. I think it's only by doing do you really get that. Nothing else can prepare you. The weight that they feel, it doesn't come from being scared of public speaking. That's something extra. It doesn't come primarily from being pulled a million directions. It doesn't come from being the person that others look to come up with ideas of what the church can do moving forward. It comes from the weight of caring for people. And though other members of the church get hints of that as they maybe minister at different levels in the different ministries of the church, there is something unique about eldership that other understanding elders afford one another. And then that's a benefit in ministry, to have other elders alongside you. So what is it about the work itself that is unique? I want you to notice the work of an elder there in verse 2. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed." And here's the work: shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And the New Testament uses three different Greek words when talking about the work of an elder. In fact, all three of them are used in verses 2 and 3. The first word is that word elder that we keep talking about. Really, that word primarily speaks about the quality of the man. It stresses not that the person is old, that they are elder, they're old. The inference that is coming out of Scripture is that they are mature primarily. It's not necessary for them to be old numerically. It's necessary for them to be mature in the faith. They need to be people who know the book. They need to be people who have that godly character that we read about at the start of the service. People who are mature in the faith. They've been serving faithfully for some time. They know Christ well. The second word that we find used in the New Testament is the word bishop, or sometimes translated overseer. And this really speaks of the sphere of their service. That their role is to oversee those under their charge, the members of the local church. We've said before in this church many times that there's to be no Lone Ranger Christians. That's an enigma. You, if you're a Christian, should be in and identified with a local church. You should be a member of a local congregation so that there can be overseers in your life. Men who know part of their charge is to oversee and to give oversight to your life. It's a reason membership is so important. You need elders who know that you are part of their body, that they're seeking to give guardianship to you. And the last word is the one that seems to dominate this scene. It's the word we talk about as pastor. It just means shepherd. And sometimes it's translated shepherd in the New Testament. It refers to the need to care for, to feed, and to prevent the members of the church from wandering away. It's a relational word. It's a caring word. And it's a word that Peter especially knew well. If you have your Bibles, turn back to John chapter 21 and look at verse 15. John chapter 21 and verse 15. Remember, this is the same man who writes the letter that we've been reading. This is part of the experience that informed him. After the resurrection of Jesus, Peter sees Jesus and swims across the water in order with the other disciples to have breakfast with him. And in verse 15 we read, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him," here's the charge, "'feed my lambs.'" Continues verse 16. "He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him," here it is, "'tend my sheep.'" In verse 17, "He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Here is the chief calling of the elder. This, I think, is what is soaked through Peter's mind. That Jesus wants those in areas of responsibility in the church to give themselves to feeding and tending, caring for his sheep. Elders, Lewis and Dave, as you seek to move forward in ministry, feeding the sheep and tending to their needs is your primary calling. So much can pull us in other directions. We can get pulled into so many other tasks in the life of the church. But our chief work is to give ourselves to shepherding the members of the local church. I want you to notice as well the mindset Peter says an elder should have. The mindset an elder should have. Like anything else men touch, elders can fall off the cart and begin to exercise that office in an ungodly way. And so Peter immediately gives three checks to make sure that we're doing it with the right mindset. And the first check he gives us there is in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Or to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. This call to look over the membership with a willing spirit, it's very simple, really, to understand, isn't it? But it's a very hard thing to maintain in the life of ministry. And Peter is simply saying, look, as you care for the church, as you seek to shepherd them, don't let it dissolve into something you do simply out of duty. Don't let it become a chore. Rather, you need to make sure that there continues to be a desire in your heart as a healthy elder, a willingness to carry out that calling. Peter indicates here that there can be a tendency of good men to fall into the trap of doing duty, the feeling that they have to do this task, that there's nobody else for it, so they must get on with it. But that's not God's design. And there can be hard days as an elder in the church. There can be some times whenever duty needs to carry us through that particular day or that particular task, hard meetings to chair, painful conversations to have, moments that we dread. But the overarching reason elders shepherd, an overarching reason, Lewis, you're seeking to be an elder, it can't be duty or need alone. Just as Jesus called Peter, you need to love these people. You need to insist out of compassion that you will offer them the support that they need. It's because of a care for their souls that you go and chase them when they run off into sin. You stand and you fight the biting wolves in order to preserve the sheep because your heart is devoted to their care. The second check he gives us is it's not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Today, as in Peter's day, it seems there's too many who pursue Christian ministry for some sort of celebrity or maybe some sort of financial gain. You don't get a lot of it in Irish Baptist circles, so Lewis, you might be okay. If we're to herald a message of free grace, and if we're to talk about the servant king who came not to be served but to serve, we can't let this become a message that's tied to our bank account. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, an elder must not be a lover of money. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, he also wrote, you must not be greedy for gain. And the point's a very simple one. Elders are to be eager to teach, but they're not to be eager for cash. As God enables elders, they should be the most generous givers of the church, to the church, as and when they can. In fact, I don't think anybody should convince himself that they're aspiring to eldership if they don't first demonstrate that aspiration by the way they give out of their budget to the local church. Now, I'm encouraged looking at Lewis and looking at Dave. It's maybe one thing I've been able to see that a lot of the church hasn't been able to see. They have shown evidence that they are called to ministry by the way they have set aside income over the last number of years to study and to work, to scrape by in order that they would be fully equipped and trained for God's work. Now, Lewis and Dave, know the church, it's our duty to be generous and to take care of you. That's true. And the church that you serve in the future should pay for your pay your salary in a way that provides for your family and cares for your family, that that doesn't become a taxing thing to you or a distraction from ministry. But I need you to know, even when the church falls short, you need to remember here, as Peter tells us, that we're not in it for shameful gain, but we're here eagerly to serve God. And then the last check on our mindset that Peter offers is to not be domineering, but as an example. Where we're to serve not in a domineering way, but as an example. That's what an elder is meant to do. This last instruction, I think, is particularly helpful for eldership in Northern Ireland. I think in Northern Ireland especially, we have a tendency in any level of leadership, in business, in schools, wherever it happens to be, definitely in the church, we have a tendency to become heavy-handed. We can devolve into dictating people's life courses based on things beyond what the Bible states, trying to micromanage every single ministry idea in the church. We can twist things to preserve our personal power and our influence. And Peter says that's not the way the church is to work. The elders may at times need to make hard decisions. At times they definitely need to guard against division. At times they need to fight wolves. But primarily, our ministry is one of godly example. Robert Murray McShane said, "My people's greatest need is my own personal holiness." And that is so true. That it should be by example that we lead the church. You know, in the ancient world, the shepherd didn't drive the sheep from the back. He walked out ahead of the sheep and he called out in a loud voice, and the sheep heard his voice and they came following. That's the pattern of the godly elder. They're meant to seek to lead. And as their voices heard through teaching, the congregation comes and the congregation follows. Now remember, that's the pattern that our Savior laid down himself. Remember Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he came not to be served, but to serve. As you seek to be an elder, elders in our church, remember, it is about leaving an example, serving, leaving a serving example. Fifthly, I want you to notice the elder's reward. Look at verse 4. The elder's reward. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory." Notice the reason the good elder receives this reward. It is because they're seeking to care for people that ultimately belong to somebody else. They're not our people. Elders in the church, the congregation are not ours. They're his. There is a chief shepherd who they belong to. Elders simply care for the flock as under shepherds. That's both a terrifying and a wonderful thought. It's terrifying because as we seek to care for our congregation, we've got to remember ultimately we're going to give an explanation to Jesus for how we treated them and the service that we've given. We're looking after the people he loves most. But it's also wonderful to know that even when we fail, he still has an eye on them. As we sing often in the church, he will hold them fast. We're also told in verse 4 here that this chief shepherd, he does pay his hirelings, his under-shepherds. Though an elder, we're not to be driven by money. We've said that already. There is a reward that we can anticipate. For when Christ returns, verse 4 says, these shepherding elders, they will receive an unfading crown of glory. In the Roman world, crowns rather than gold medals were what you won if you were victorious in an athletic event. A crown was a sign that you had victory, that you had demonstrated such a great performance in front of others. The problem was with those crowns, they were often made from plants. And in time, the crown that once looked so great would wither and eventually die and disappear. But the crown in this verse The crown that we receive if we elder well, if we shepherd well, is an unfading one. One that shines and its splendor never is any less. And there's a lot of debate as to what the nature of this crown is that is awarded to the good elder. But I think that question, what is the crown, misses the very point of what the crown is all about. You know, nobody who seeks to win in the Olympics does it simply for the gold medal. We may say that, but they don't really want that piece of metal or that ribbon. They could go out and they could buy the gold and they could buy the ribbon and they could pay for it to be fashioned and with much less expense than the work and the training that would go into winning that medal. Rather, what they run for is the reception that that medal brings. That call that they are worthy of a prize. That's what drives them. And I think that's the point of this unfading crown. The elder works hard and consistently in their life seeks to care for the sheep, knowing that in eternity Christ will acknowledge for eternity and be delighted throughout eternity with that little bit of service rendered well in this life. And it's that reception that we pour our energy out for. The hymn says, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my king of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his nail-pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." I think that's the idea here. That it's not so much the crown as much as that acknowledgement that we have served our Lord and Savior well. It's that eternal perspective that we need to get to the momentary bumps of church life. Which brings us to the last verse we want to consider tonight, verse 5, which flips the whole side around. And it starts to talk about the church's responsibility towards her elders. Look at verse 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Peter, after speaking to the elders, he turns his attention to the rest of the church and he offers them some advice how to act under the care of local elders. And the first thing he says is you've got to recognize you've more to learn. I think that's important. You've got to recognize, if you're going to do well under eldership, that you still have something to learn. When he says there in verse 5, "you who are younger," he's not talking numerically younger. He, just as he has been with elders, is talking about your spiritual condition. He's saying you who are not just as far along in your spiritual journey, you who have some more maturing to do in the faith. Peter's words maybe sound a little bit insulting to some of us. "What do you mean, Peter, that I'm young? I'm a grown man." As if I got something to learn from a Lewis. And Peter says, if that's your mindset, that's your problem. That's what's going to prevent you from growing up as a Christian. What he's going to stress in the rest of the verse and in the next verse again is a need for humbleness among the people of God. I think churches really do hurt when individual members think too significantly of themselves. And they don't come realizing that I have something to learn here. There's something for me to benefit from the people that God has put around me, especially those in eldership. And there's a reason, David read it earlier, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him not to let anyone despise you because of your youth. And spiritual maturity doesn't have birthdays. You think about it, it's been mentioned several times tonight, in the last 2 years, Lewis has been witnessing on the doors. He's preached from the pulpit to the people of God. He's read scripture to saints as they drift off into eternity. He's prayed at the graveside for those who are full of grief. He's drawn alongside countless who are nothing like him, and yet he's drawn alongside them for the sake of sharing God's word. And the whole time, it's been mentioned several times, he humbly asks questions so that he can seek to do the job better. I think there's few in the church who couldn't learn something from that type of service and that type of ministry. It's not about age. It's about character. And it's about calling from God that qualifies. How many lessons do we miss in the life of the church because we don't recognize there's still something left to learn? So, be ready to learn and then embrace leadership. Peter says, after he talks about being willing to learn, that we're to submit to the elders. We're to submit ourselves to them. That word submit means to line up under. It's a military type of phrase. The soldiers lining up under their officer, waiting for instruction about how they're to go out and face the battle. Peter says, you've got to be wanting to listen to the direction of the eldership. You've got to seek their involvement and their guidance in your life. Don't be aloof. Be purposefully under them. Now that sounds obvious, but it's very surprising in the life of the church, the choices people make without ever asking someone, especially an elder, even to pray for them. Major life decisions, ministries you start on the side, going to Bible college, deciding you're going to go out on a missionary venture, all of it without even thinking that maybe the elders would have an opinion. Or maybe they'd be interested enough to pray. Let your shepherd shepherd. That's what Peter says. Bring them into your life. And then he says, and this one might surprise us, be humble in your relationships with your other church members. Again, look at verse 5. See, that's the weight of it. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Notice, Peter thinks that the best help you can give to your elders isn't really to think much of them, but to think a lot about how you engage with your other church members. If you want to be a real help to the elders, you should take a humble disposition towards the other members of the church. That means don't bite them. Don't fall out with them. Don't argue with them. Don't complain about them behind their back. Rather, find ways to serve them. Wash their feet, whether they deserve it or not. Somebody else once did that as an example for us. Do you want to know an eldering secret? An eldering secret? The biggest headache for elders in the church is interpersonal conflict between her members. The effect of pride growing in the heart of some, and they won't let go of it and embrace their brother or sister again. I think more sleeplessness is caused to elders in the church as they try and think through how simply to encourage Christians to be nice to each other and not harbor grudges. Peter says that's nothing new. So if you really want to be an encouragement to your elders, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. He also says then, people of the church, no elders are God's provision for you. Peter brings back God's name into the middle of this really practical advice at the end of verse 5, and I think he does it deliberately. For as members of the church with human elders over us who do and will continue to make mistakes, you need to be clear. They are not perfect. Your elders are not perfect. But they're also to be embraced humbly. We're not to be confrontational with them because they are something that God has provided for us. They're part of God's provision for his church. Elders are God's gift to the church. I think that's important to remember. Eldership can and will break down at times. Elders are all themselves sinners, simply saved by grace, just like everybody else in the church. And they still wrestle with the flesh. But they are God's institution and means of caring for your soul. So don't overreact and shun them and shut them out. Rather, pray for them. Embrace them. Look on them as part of God's provision for you. And lastly, maybe this is the most important. Remember, even when eldership does mess up, and it will, Jesus, the chief shepherd, has still got you in his care. That's the phrase in verse 4, the chief shepherd. He's important to keep in mind. It's the same picture we found in chapter 2, verse 25, where he's called the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. He's the chief shepherd. He's the one ultimately in control of your soul, protecting it, nourishing it, and defending it from attack. Even when human leadership does break down, you can have confidence he's still got you. He's still caring for you. He's still with you. We need to get the whole message of verses 1 to 5. Thank God for godly leadership, godly shepherds in the church. But even more, thank God for the good shepherd who never fails. It reminds us, I know so much of this has been about the way we respond in the church. Ultimately, the goal for you is not to simply see you here. Just ask that question, do you know that good shepherd is your own? If you're not a Christian tonight, and we've been talking over the last number of weeks about how difficult the world can be, then please understand the church is not a perfect institution. We get a lot wrong. I get a lot wrong. But I'm thankful that because of God's revelation, I know the one who is the good shepherd, who oversees my soul. And tonight you can know him too as your good shepherd. If you'll simply put your trust in him, as we were singing earlier, and so you simply acknowledge that you are broken, you are a sinner. You can do nothing to fix yourself, but simply entrust yourself to the care of the true good shepherd and overseer of the soul. Do you know him as your good shepherd tonight? If not, talk to me. Talk to David or Andrew or Lewis or anybody else who was up at the front, and we would love to tell you more about him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are one who provides for us, that you have given us your word, and that you have given us elders. We thank you that you have given us others who are growing and aspiring to this high task. And we thank you most importantly for the Good Shepherd. And we pray, even now as we sing, that you would allow us to worship him and to think more about him, that he would infuse our conversations even later over tea and coffee, for it's in the name of Christ we ask it. Amen.